And he truly is worthy of all the praise we could possibly give him. Let me add my welcome to all of you on the house of the Lord on this Wednesday night. Hope everybody had a great Christmas celebrating with family and friends. And I think the watchword for the night is burr or something like that. I keep telling myself we had a long stretch of warm weather, but I don't think it's really convincing myself that we had it. But it is great to see everyone here. Do want to mention our pastor's absence. Tonight he's still wrapping up his holiday trip, he and his family. So please pray for them. They're going to be winding their way back home this week yet. And will be with us, of course, on Sunday for that 10 a.m. service. We'll look forward to having them back safe and sound. So please be remembering them in prayer. They have quite a little distance to travel from North Carolina. We want them home safe and sound. And if you can handle one more round in his absence, I'm going to bring a message to you tonight. Pastor did let me deviate from the series that we've been doing in December and gave me my choice. And so I've chosen a topic with an eye toward the new year, which will begin on Monday, 2018. Hard to believe, but it's coming. And this is from the third letter of the Apostle John. You may recall he wrote three letters in the New Testament in addition to the Gospel of John. And this was addressed to a believer in what we would consider a local church. His name was Gaius, a really nice guy. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Plus, I wanted to see if you were awake, so it worked. In the second verse of 3 John, I just want to use this one verse, and it reads, John writing to this man, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." And to his credit, Gaius was doing well as a Christian. He was following all the New Testament teachings, the apostolic faith, and living for God as he should. And so John here in the opening of the letter is wishing him as much success in other areas of life, such as his finances, relationships, his physical health, as he was enjoying in his spiritual life. And so I'm going to use John's well wishes for my theme tonight and give it this title, Positioning Yourself to Prosper. Positioning Yourself to Prosper. And please don't let that word prosper throw you a curve. I'm using it in the sense of being blessed or having God's favor in your life. There were those in the Gospels when Jesus was here on earth that just followed him for the blessings. You've heard the phrase, the loaves and the fishes. Just whatever they could get out of their relationship with Jesus, that's all they were really interested in, and there wasn't much commitment there. And we certainly don't serve God for the blessings. Yet there are principles in the Word of God, which if we will employ, they do bring God's blessing. They bring His favor. And so my simple question is, why shouldn't we practice them? If they're there for us to know about, why shouldn't we put them into place? And so that's where I'm getting this idea, positioning yourself to prosper. And again, with an eye toward the new year, I know a lot of people give thought to changing things, improving things, maybe picking up some habits that you've let down in the previous year, what have you. And so may God help this lesson be a blessing to you in that light. In the book of Genesis, we have an illustration by a couple of brothers, Jacob and Esau, that place emphasis on what it means to get a blessing from the Lord. If you remember from your Bible history, Jacob and Esau had a falling out, and through some very careful cunning, Jacob had obtained Esau's birthright. As the firstborn, Esau should have had that, but Jacob tricked him out of that and also got his father's blessing. And he ran in fear of Esau. And 20 years later now, he's coming back to meet his brother, Esau, in his homeland. And as he's praying for God to deliver him from the hand of Esau, for he figured Esau was still holding a grudge, he ended up having a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. And after doing that all night long at a place called Peniel, you know the story, Jacob held on to the angel, the messenger of God, and said, "I'm not going to let you go except you bless me." And in effect, what Jacob was saying was, "My relationship with you is something that I treasure, and it's something that I want to prosper." And we know that by morning, Jacob had entered a new dimension in his relationship with God. In fact, his name literally was changed from Jacob to Israel, and he entered a new stage of life. And certainly there's no shame in wanting to be spiritually prosperous. In fact, I believe I'm with people who have that sentiment. It's okay to want God's blessing on your life, your marriage, your children, your education, your job, finances, extended family, your local church, your friends. It's okay to want his blessing. And again, I'll say if there are things that we can do to position ourselves to prosper, why shouldn't we do them? So I want to look at just a few things for your consideration this evening. And the first one is positioning yourself to prosper financially. Now, I will be quick to say this will not be an investment seminar, okay? So I just woke up Aaron Bachman as he walks down the aisle, right? But there are professionals that will do that kind of thing. But again, there are principles in the Word of God about our finances that if we will put them into practice or employ them, if you will, we can have God's favor on our finances. But first, I want to offer this caveat. I don't want to be misunderstood, so I'm going to offer this little caution because God in His Word does place a warning, several places. He gives us a warning not to place too high of a priority on the pursuit of money. And I want to give you some verses for this. I have these on the screen, but you're welcome to look them up if you wish. And by the way, if you're taking notes, you've already figured out I don't have a handout, but if you just want to type or write whatever you're doing, position yourself to prosper, I'll have several subheadings under that title. And the first one, obviously, is financially. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul the apostle writes, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So you're seeing a clear warning here from the Word of God about the love of money being a root of all kinds of evil. If that becomes our number one goal in life and what drives us, motivates us in our lives, then it can cause all kinds of problems for us spiritually. And then Proverbs, looking at that book, and you're going to find I'll have quite a few verses from that book tonight. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. The scripture reads, "Do not overwork to be rich." That sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? No. "Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." Clearly, and you can glean this from God's word, no one is begrudged and no one is chastened for earning a living. In fact, we're told that we ought to earn a living and provide for our own. And no one's being begrudged for having a little bit of money left over to enjoy after you've paid all the bills. So that's not the point of all this where it says don't overwork to be rich. But we just have to remember there's more to life than money. Amen? There's more to life than money. There's a parable told in Luke's gospel. It's in the 12th chapter if you want to check it out later on your own, but I'll just kind of summarize it for you. There was a very wealthy man who had a successful year, and of course he was into agriculture. The crops came in, and they were so plentiful that he didn't have enough room to store them all. So instead of perhaps distributing or blessing others with it, he tore down his existing barns, built bigger ones to house all of his increase. And then he thought to himself, you know, I've got it made. I've looked out for myself and my family. Everything's taken care of. But in this parable, Jesus tells us that God comes to him and says that this night your soul is required of you, or you're going to have to answer to God. And the question was, what's going to happen to all of these things that you have so carefully stored up? And clearly, Jesus even makes this point in telling the parable. He says, so it is with people who are not rich toward God, but have all of these world's possessions. He had taken care of physical, material needs, but he left out his relationship with God. And so when it came time to face God in the judgment, he wasn't prepare. And that, of course, illustrates to us that we can't take wealth, material things, with us. I've heard someone say, you never have seen a U-Haul trailer being pulled by a hearse on the way to the cemetery. And there's a reason for that, because we can't take us with us, can we? And so we have to recognize that amassing wealth while not being rich toward God is going to end in misery. Maybe not in this life, because we can look around and see a lot of wealthy people who are living the good life and seemingly have no problem and they can afford what they want. But when we put it in a spiritual context, we can clearly see that a life that just focuses on wealth and is not rich toward God will indeed end in misery. So with this caution in mind, I want us to consider a few scriptural principles that we can employ or put into practice to help ourselves financially prosper, biblically speaking. And the first thing that we can do to help us position ourselves to prosper financially is through planning. Planning, and a couple ways that you would do that. One, to plan your savings. And I know you think I've gone to meddling now, but just hang with me here. A paraphrase, another verse in Proverbs says this: the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. And I think we can see both the wisdom of saving a few pennies here and there and the foolishness of spending every dime we get our hands on. A good example of what I'm talking about is found in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. You've heard the story of Joseph and his wisdom in saving for the future. I'll take advantage of your Bible knowledge and not go into the story in great detail. But I do want to just remind you that he, through envy, was sold by his brothers into slavery. Through a series of circumstances, he ends up in prison. And then, when Pharaoh had a couple of dreams that he couldn't interpret, and none of his wise men could, Joseph was called from the prison to interpret these dreams. And what God was telling Pharaoh was that there was coming 7 years of plenty. I guess we'd call it an economic boom, to put it in our terminology, and then that would be followed by 7 years of an economic downturn or famine as far as they were concerned. And so Joseph just suggested to Pharaoh that during these 7 good years that are coming, God was revealing to Pharaoh in advance that this was going to happen. He said, why don't we take a percentage? And I didn't double check this. I want to say it was 20%, but I guess it really doesn't matter. But a percentage of the crops that are coming in these 7 good years, set them aside into storehouses. And then when the 7 years of famine come, we will have enough to sustain Egypt and, as it turned out, the known world. And when Pharaoh heard that plan, he thought, who better to implement it than Joseph? And so you know that story. He was brought from the prison, became second in command in all of Egypt next to Pharaoh. And it demonstrates a plan of, instead of living for today, storing up for the future. And that's precisely what Joseph was doing. Now, he was doing it to literally save the lives of the inhabitants of Egypt. But we can glean from that the principle of not just living paycheck to paycheck or living for today, but storing up for the future. In effect, what he was doing was implementing an emergency fund. There was going to be money there when the tough times came, to put it one way. There was going to be something there to sustain him. And I think we can all see the wisdom of planning savings. And some of you may be fans of Dave Ramsey. He recommends, just I'll throw this in and move on quickly, he recommends when it comes to emergency funds having as much as 3 to 6 months of your living wage. But I like what he says this: instead of getting overwhelmed by that, just focus on getting $1,000 in the bank somewhere. That way, if the car breaks down or the dishwasher or whatever, you've at least got some little reserve fund to do that. But clearly, planning your savings is a principle that will position ourselves in God's eyes to be blessed. And then also, along with planning your savings, the opposite side of that coin is to plan your spending. A primary reason for financial pressure, and I guess we all face it a little bit from time to time in life, but one of the primary reasons that we face it is oftentimes it's not that we don't make enough money, but although I will quickly add, there are times, seasons in life where we're not quite making enough to make ends meet, but generally it's not that we don't make enough, but we don't spend what we're making wisely. And so having a means of planning your spending is very important, and there's a one-word answer for that, and it's called a budget. Some people think that's a dirty word, but it's really not. It sounds, I know, kind of restrictive and confining, and ooh, you know, who wants to budget? But really all a budget is, I like this definition I came across some time ago, it tells your money where you want it to go instead of your money telling you where it went, right? And so having a budget is a wise thing. Proverbs 21:5, to show you that this is a principle in Scripture, says this: the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. And so clearly the Lord is commending the diligent, those who will take time to plan, put one into place. And planning expenditures, of course, works a lot better than impulse buying. We just came out of the Christmas season, and I won't dare ask for a show of hands, but I imagine one or two of us bought something we really didn't need, and maybe we did it on impulse. That's just kind of human nature. But planning your expenditures, having a budget, will help you to avoid impulse buying, and it'll also help you avoid the unwise use of credit, which clearly is another source of financial pressure that we can get ourselves into if we're not careful. Now, I'm not saying we should never have a loan. In fact, there's some wisdom to that. but it can be a source of financial pressure if we get in over our heads. So please remember that. And regarding the use of credit, the Bible does offer this profound wisdom. It's stating the obvious, but I like that about the Bible. It does it once in a while. And that is in Proverbs, it says, the borrower is servant to the lender. So if you're the borrower, you're not in the driver's seat. You're not calling the shots. You're responsible to a person or to an institution. And so clearly, the less credit you have, the less money you owe, the more in control you are of your own finances. I can remember this, and I didn't intend to say this, but it just popped in my mind. Back in, what was it, 07 when everything went nuts back there? The millennials don't know what I'm talking about, but hang in here. But 07, 08, somewhere when everything went nuts with the real estate market and other things like that, I heard Breadco, that some of us enjoy eating at, they didn't have a tough time at all, but it was because they had amassed all kinds of cash, and they were actually building new restaurants and didn't have to cut their prices and all that kind of stuff to get customers because they had lots of cash in the bank. So if you've got cash, you're in the driver's seat is what I'm saying. And so just being careful and judicious about the use of credit is very wise because it can be a tremendous source of financial pressure. And then not only is planning going to position you to prosper financially, but also, and this may be counterintuitive, but you'll see what I mean here in a minute, we can position ourselves to prosper through giving. The book of Acts credits Jesus with making this statement, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And emotionally, that doesn't connect because I think most of us feel pretty good when we get, right? When somebody gives us something, there's a good feeling that goes with that. But Jesus is telling us here, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think of it this way, when you open your hand to give something, you're also position to receive, right? You open your hand to give something away, and then that hand is also in a position to receive. And one way that we open our hand to give and thereby position ourselves to prosper is doing as Proverbs instructs us in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And it says, honor the Lord with all your substance, I think the King James says, possessions here, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty. And obviously, this is an agricultural time frame. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And what is meant there by first fruits is just a reference or alluding to the principle of giving the Lord his tithe or 10%. And when we do that, we're blessed. When we follow God's plan, he keeps his word and blesses us. And let me show you the familiar verse from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 that bears this out. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be found in my house, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So if we honor God with the 10%, he's simply saying, as you can see it there, he'll bless the 90%. In fact, someone may ask, because it goes against human logic, now wait a minute, you're telling me that I can live on 90% and I'm going to be better off than living on 100%? I know, it doesn't add up, but it works. It really does work. Anybody ever heard of the 5 loaves and 2 fish that the little boy had? In the hands of Jesus, that which was not enough became more than enough, right? And so what we might logically compute that, you know, 90% versus 100% is not a good deal, if we'll get God's favor on the 90%, he knows how to make it do better than the 100% would. And I believe I'm preaching to folks who have found that out in your personal lives. I don't know this, and so I'm just making a general statement here, but I will say this, if there's anybody here not tithing, I would encourage you, take up God's challenge. Maybe into this new year, the first 90 days or so, and just pay your 10% and just give God a chance to prove himself. Because he says in that verse, Malachi 3:10, prove me or test me. He said, if you'll do this, just check it out and see if I won't open the windows of heaven so that there's not a room enough for you to contain the blessing that I have. And so, again, I don't know that if anyone's not, but if you're not, I encourage you to give it some prayer and some thought and give God this opportunity to prove to you that he really will keep his word. You'll be positioning yourselves for the windows of heaven to be open. I heard this little story years ago. In fact, I think it's Brother Mangus down in Festus, our pastor down there, that told me this once years ago. There was a story of a little boy, and again, the millennials won't know anything about this, but back in the general store days when they had these big barrels of candy, and a little boy came into the general store with his dad, and the store owner, feeling generous, he said to him, the little boy, why don't just, you know, scoop your hand in there, and whatever you can pick up, you can take for free today. And the little boy just stood there and looked at the owner and wouldn't budge. He said, son, just go ahead. It's okay. I'm not going to get upset with you. I'm telling you. Go ahead, scoop up a handful of candy, and you can have it. It's all yours free. He wouldn't. And after a third time, finally the store owner said, well, here, let me do it for you, son. He just scooped up a handful and put it in the little boy's hand. In fact, it took both hands for him to hold it all. They got outside, and the dad asked his boy, said, son, why didn't you stick your hand in that barrel when the store owner told you to? He said it would be okay. And the answer the little boy gave was, because, Daddy, I knew his hand was a lot bigger, and I wanted him to dip in there. And it, of course, tells us that God's reward system is far superior than ours, isn't it? And if we will do things God's way, it'll bring an even greater blessing in our lives. And so following God's plan when it comes to tithing will certainly bring his blessing. But whether you're giving to the less fortunate, storm victims, missionaries, you know, even blood to the Red Cross, whatever we give, it will position us to be blessed financially. And Jesus explains it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says, give, and it will be given to you. And see, that goes so counterintuitive to what we think. We think if we're giving away, we're going to have less. But he says, give, and it will be given to you. And good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And so what he's saying is, you receive to the extent that you give, or receive to the extent that you share, that you bless, that you give others what you, and it might not even be necessarily money, but even your time or your talent in that way. And I like to think of this verse as developing a storehouse. You know, when you're giving away, you immediately think, oh boy, I've got less. But when you give and God gives back, then maybe you could think of concentric circles when you throw a stone into a lake, you know how that rolls out. You give, God gives back, and you've got a larger storehouse to give from, and you give some more, and he gives back, and even a bigger. It just gets larger as God blesses you because you're continually giving to help others. So God does extend his blessing financially and materially to those who will follow his word. And again, this isn't an investment seminar of any type. This is just scriptural principles from God's word. And there's a lot said in the word of God about money and giving and how we handle it. And if we'll just do the things God's way, he does say, I'll put my blessing upon you. And then another way we can position ourselves to prosper this coming year, and I won't dwell long on this one, but position your thinking to prosper. So if you're keeping notes financially, then thinking next. There's a strong correlation between our emotions and our thoughts. Even in Isaiah, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And so there's some kind of correlation there between emotions and thoughts. And Tim LaHaye, some of you may remember him. I've not read any of those books about the end time. I don't know if it's 666 or some Revelation books somewhere. But he's written other types of books besides those fictional accounts. And he claims that there are two basic unhealthy emotions from which stem all the other negative emotions that we encounter in our lifetimes. And they are, number one, fear, and number two, anger. And certainly, by the way, just throw this out here, it's not 100% true, but it is generally true that people who are more introverted seem to battle fear, and folks that are more extroverted tend to battle anger, and I think you can easily see the correlation for that. But fear is caused by a lot of different things, but one thing, at least in part, that can cause fear is negative thinking. And likewise, anger is caused by a lot of different things, but in part, it can be caused by a resentful, quote-unquote, you've offended me mentality. If we've always got a chip on our shoulder looking for people that might get in our way, it can contribute to an angry spirit. And so the scripture has some things to say about the importance of our thoughts. There's a lot of wisdom in guarding our thoughts and focusing on positive things to avoid harmful thought patterns. And just a few verses I'll share with you. Colossians 3:2 says this, set your affection, or mind in this case, on things above, not on things on the earth. And the reason that the New King James, it's affection in King James, but the reason the New King James translates it mind is because that word literally is talking about the exercise of your mind or something that you intentionally do. So set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. It's a conscious choice that we make. And then Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So generally speaking, there is life and peace when that results when we think biblically. And then one more verse, and I'll move on to another topic here. I call it the quote-unquote classic verse. Philippians 4:8 tells us what kinds of things that we should think on. They're there for you, things that are true, honest, or noble, things that are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise that is praiseworthy. Think or meditate on these things. So clearly we're better off emotionally, better off mentally when we direct our thinking toward God and toward His ways. And then the last one I want to offer you is where I'll spend the bulk of the time here. Position yourself to prosper spiritually. And I know this is where our heart is tonight. This list of things that I'm going to now quickly give you, it won't shock you or surprise you. If you've been in church any length of time or in religious circles, you've heard all this. But, you know, sometimes we tend to overlook the familiar, those things that will really help us because they are familiar, and we kind of let them go by the wayside. As in any sport, and you can tell by looking at me, I know everything there is to know about sports, right? Very athletically built. But you name the sport, golf, football, baseball, hockey, whatever. In all of those sports, I know you can have extremely talented players, and they might be able to do some sensational things. But in every sport, there are the things that are called fundamentals. And even the superstars have to at least know a little bit about the fundamentals of a game. Again, they might excel in some areas, but they need to know the fundamentals of the game. And what I'm about to offer you, I consider to be the fundamentals of walking with God or spiritually prospering. And I'm only pausing long enough to point this out because, again, since they're so basic, so fundamental, we might think, don't need to worry about all that. But these are the things, when you put them all together, that really make us, quote unquote, spiritually prosperous. And so let me share this list with you. The first one I have is to be humble before God. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, I'm kind of jumping in the midst of this verse, where it says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So he's telling us in the fifth verse, clothe yourself with humility, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And this was written by a man, name of the Apostle Peter, who heard Jesus say, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So clearly, in God's realm, the way up is down. And isn't that so true, and so often true, I should say, about God's ways? The path to God's favor is that of humble service. And I know that flies in the face of the American way, because we're competitive. It's step over anybody that's in your way. It's, you know, elbow your way in, get to the top, and all of that. That's the American way. But if we want to be great in God's kingdom, and I will pause to say the way God defines great is different than how you and I might define great. But if you want to be great in God's kingdom, serve others, is what Jesus is saying and what the Apostle Peter is echoing. We need to humble ourselves. And then secondly, to spiritually prosper, we need to repent. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." So there you've got that actual word. "But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And so in our walk with God, anytime sin is identified, whether we identify it ourselves or whether it's identified because a message is preached or maybe a pastor talks to us one-on-one, whenever sin is identified, the thing to do is to repent of it, confess it, and forsake it if we want to spiritually prosper. And Achan in the Old Testament is an example of somebody who covered up sin and did not prosper. You remember his story when the walls of Jericho fell? There was a strict order that the Israelites were not to take anything out of the city, because that first city was to be set apart as a tithe, if you will, under the Lord. But Achan took a wedge of gold, some silver, and a Babylonian garment, and went and hid them in his tent. And because of it, the Israelites at the next battle lost horribly against fighting the men of Ai. And it was all because Achan had sinned. And it's a graphic illustration that when we try to cover up sin in our lives, well, Moses said it this way, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And I know that, again, we can probably think of people that in the world that are doing all kinds of things wrong and they're seemingly getting away with it, but there'll come a day. You and I may not even see it, but there'll come a day your sin will find you out, as the scripture says. So repentance is a key principle in our walk with God. Don't think it's just a one-time event. It's something that we continually do. And then, thirdly, and this is a very profound one, I know, but read the Bible. How's that? The scripture says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Joshua 1:8 says this, a very enlightening verse. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And there again, you have that word. And then you will have good success. So one way that you observe to do, quote unquote, as that verse says, all the commandments of the Lord is, of course, to read it. It's kind of hard to know what God wants you to do if you don't read his book, right? And so we do have to take the time to read it. And I'm just encouraging you to choose a plan. I know we've got the bread reading charts in the lobby, but there's all kinds of stuff out there on the websites and your apps on your phone. But just pick a plan and go with it, even if you just do the New Testament. That would be worthwhile if you don't even get through the entire Bible. I'll confess this just in the interest of letting folks be encouraged if you've never read through the Bible. It wasn't until I was in my early 20s, and bear in mind, I grew up in the church. In my early 20s, it dawned on me that I had never read the book entirely, the Bible entirely, I should say. I knew a lot of its key stories and lots of familiar verses, but I was embarrassed to say that here I was claiming I serve God, and I've not even read the book that he's given me one time through. And so I remedied that and have thankfully read it several times since. But I'm just saying, you can kind of grow up in the church and you know, kind of go through the motions and realize you've not even read all of the Word of God. And I know that, you know, the Old Testament can get a little rough, and the begats and who belongs to who and all that kind of stuff. It can be a little rough, but just think of it as your vegetables and get through it, okay? Because it's all good stuff. One way or another will benefit us. So reading the Bible. And then another one that will help you prosper spiritually is to attend church faithfully. And clearly I'm preaching to folks that are very faithful on this cold Wednesday night. But I do want to just mention this, because sometimes we're tempted now and then to miss services. And I just want to note this, and I'm stating the obvious, but I think it's worthwhile. Each service is different. And there may be a particular service that you attend that really doesn't do much for you specifically. I can lift my hand and say that's happened more than once in my lifetime, where I've gone to church and, you know, didn't hear anything new. Nothing particular was directed at me by the Word of God or even a song that was sung. And I know that can happen, but I just want to encourage us that consistent attendance is very important, because on the whole, that's going to give us balance in our lives. It's going to give us balance in our walk with God, and we position ourselves for what God has. And what I've learned by experience is you never know what God has planned from service to service, and the more I'm in church, the better opportunity I have to receive what he's got for me in a particular time frame. And so having ourselves in church faithfully is so vital. And again, I know you're here, so I'm not telling you anything you don't know or believe, but I just think it's worth mentioning it, that we recognize that on the whole, it really does strengthen us, even though there might be particular services where we go away thinking, well, not much happened for me that night. Well, that's okay. Come back the next night, and who knows what God might do for you. And besides, on those nights where God's not talking to you directly, maybe he wants to talk through you to somebody else and be a blessing to other people. And then one more here, pray. The Bible is silent on the mechanisms of prayer. And what I mean by that is there's no set time that we're supposed to pray during the course of a day. There's no set length of time that we're to pray. No place we're supposed to go, no position. You know, some people pray in the morning, some people pray in the evening, some people when they pray pace back and forth, some people kneel in one position and hardly budge, some people use a list to pray with, some people don't. So there's not anything real specific or concrete given to us, and I'm not suggesting that drive-through prayers are all we should pray, but God does hear every kind of prayer. And if you're driving down the street and praying, God's listening to you. But however you pray and whenever you pray, the important thing is to pray. Amen? And that's what's going to help position us to prosper spiritually, because prayer is communion with God, and it'll draw you nearer to him, It'll develop your sensitivity and deepen your love for him. But now specifically, Jesus did say this, that we are to get alone in prayer. I'm glad for all the times of corporate prayer, but even though we're not told when to pray or how long to pray and all that kind of thing, he does tell us that much, that we should at some point get alone to pray. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 says this, when we get alone, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So whatever the time, whatever the place, it positions you to prosper. And I know it's not the motive, but it is the result that we're publicly blessed. When we enter into a prayer closet and pray secretly, God clearly shows his favor. That's what this verse says. He visibly demonstrates his favor, whether it's through answered prayer or other types of goodwill. He'll do that publicly, and that's not what we're after, but that is the way God rewards us. When we do pray privately, he has a way of rewarding us openly or publicly. And so prayer is real key. And obviously we could talk about worship, which I won't get into, but just one more that I have and then I'll wrap this up. And that is come to the altar when you are in church. And that's a very key ingredient. Make it a practice to respond to the Word of God. And I know, I'm quick to say this, you can pray when we're in church. You can pray from any place in this sanctuary, aisles, front, back, doesn't matter. You can even go out in the lobby and pray. I recognize that. And we even don't have space up here for everybody to come on a Sunday, particularly. But further, every invitation might not be specific for you. For example, if they're inviting folks who need to be healed and you're not sick, then obviously you may not feel so prompted to come. But that doesn't change the fact that there's a blessing when we come forward, when there's an opportunity to do so. And I would just encourage you, even if a message doesn't directly pertain to you, come anyway. Be a part of prayer anyway, because again, even if you're not getting something specifically, God may use you to help somebody nearby. Whether you're praying for your own needs or someone else's, you're positioning yourself to be blessed or prosper when you come around the altar. And again, I'm with a group of people that does that very regularly and frequently, but it's worth noting these fundamentals because they do help us. In closing, I want to go back to Esau and Jacob and just note this about them. That the significant difference between these two brothers was the degree of desire that each had for the blessing of God. In Jacob's case, he wanted that birthright more than anything. Now, we can fault his method, but you can't really fault his desire. He wanted something good. He went about it the wrong way, but he wanted something that was really good. On the other hand, Esau despised his birthright. It was his as the firstborn, but he thought of it as worthless, useless, of no consequence or value. And 33 different times in the scripture, you will read this phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you think about it, in each of those instances, it should read the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But it doesn't read that way because Esau despised the blessing of God and the birthright that was his. He didn't want it badly enough. And I fully believe I'm talking to people tonight. It's in your heart to prosper, to be blessed, to have God's favor. And so as we approach this new year of 2018, I don't know what, if any, of these parts spoke to you. If none of them, maybe there are other things on your mind and heart, but perhaps some of them did. But why not position yourself to have God's favor and blessing by choosing some of these scriptural principles, incorporating them, or if not, incorporating them because they're already there, reinforcing them, strengthening them, and making it a point to be a part of your life for this coming year. And again, we use that word prosper in the sense of God's favor, God's blessing, and if we'll position ourselves scripturally, we can have that from him. I'll invite you to stand with me. And once you've done that, would you be willing to spend just a few moments of prayer right where you're at and respond to God's word tonight and ask him to help you be what he wants you to be. Lord Jesus, thanks so much that your word truly is a lamp to our feet, light to our path. We celebrate it. Thank you that you've given these principles and instructions, and I pray that your word would not return void and have its intended effect upon every heart, every life. As we approach a new year, I ask that you would bless and strengthen us that we might be able to do these things that please you, first of all, and then the things whereby you can bless and help us to draw near to you and certainly be a blessing in your kingdom to other people. I ask that you would do these things for the glory of our God. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. Amen. Do remember that the service is at 10 o'clock, and as we said last Wednesday, despite our best